Good morning. So we're going through Mark, and I knew it would happen sooner or later. This is like really hot back here, dude. The dude in question is Ben. Okay. I knew it would happen sooner or later that we would, because I said that we were going to do one story from Mark, one message from each chapter in Mark. And I knew that sooner or later, and I was thinking probably later, we would hit a chapter and there'd be like two things and we'd have to talk about them both, and so it would stretch into 2 weeks. I didn't expect it to be this, but it happened in chapter 3. So if you're reading along and reading the chapter of the week with us, next week the chapter of the week will still be chapter 3, which is not a bad thing, because if you've been reading along, I'm guessing what you've seen is that the more that you've read the chapter, the more you see things that it's like, oh, wow, I never saw that the first 5 times that I read it. Well, you'll get that double this next week. So read chapter 3 because throughout the next week, because the real purpose of this series is not what I teach in this half an hour on Sunday mornings. The real purpose of this series is for us to examine and pull open the book of Mark and wrestle with it and fight with it and fight with the boredom after we've read the same chapter 2 or 3 times and keep digging into it and looking into it and letting God speak to us and coming to know Jesus and hear his voice and understand him like we haven't even in the past. So keep reading chapter 3, and next week we will do the last story in chapter 3. And that probably won't change. So why don't we pray, and then we will open up our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus and him coming and doing what he did, and not just on the cross, although we are so thankful for that, but thank you for his life and how he showed us how to live as your children, to finally see a man who doesn't have a big asterisk next to his name because he fell down like David did or like Abraham did or like any of the great people we admire did, but finally a man who obeyed you perfectly. And as we look at his life, God, I pray that you would help us to see how we should live as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about criticism, which I think it's going to be a good topic for us because if you're a normal person, and most of us appear to be normal people, you like to criticize. I like to criticize. Maybe you don't want to admit that, but down deep, we don't want to be the mean person who starts criticizing sometimes, but we enjoy it. It's interesting. And if you've ever done anything good in your life, you've been criticized. So criticism is something we've been on both sides of, and that's what the story today is about. Before we get into the text, into the story, just a couple words kind of to set it up for us. First of all, whenever anybody does anything good, whenever somebody does something good, especially related to God and Jesus and his kingdom, there will always be criticism. That's a fact of life. I would challenge you, go home and think of a time when something good was done by someone and somebody did not criticize that or that person or what was happening or suggest a better way that it could have happened. Think of some example, because whenever anything good happens, there's always criticism. There's always a little, everybody wants to put an asterisk next to it and say yes, but, and qualify it and say something negative, whether it's, you know, commentaries just about that person and about what they're doing. That's so much easier than actually telling them, but it always gets back to them, right? Because if someone says something bad about you and what you're doing, the person who heard it feels almost like they have to come to you and share that with you so that you know what's being said about you. So you hear it either anyway, or things that are said directly to you, or maybe it's the kind of, as we mature, we kind of cloak our criticism of other people in analysis. And we talk through what they're doing and how they're doing it, and it seems very helpful and academic and structured, and we're actually analyzing what they're doing, and it makes. But we always end up finding what they're not doing well, or as well as we would do it if we. But we're not. But we're just talking about what they're doing. Criticism. It happens when we work, when we do things with Jesus. There always is criticism. When you start focusing your life on helping people around you know Jesus, spending time with them and studying with them and investing your life into them, there's criticism from people close to you in your family or from other people at church or from people around you. Someone will criticize something that you're doing when you're doing something good. And it's really, really easy, not just to be criticized, but it's really easy for us to criticize other people. It's like there's something, it's like a magnet. When people are doing good stuff, productive stuff, they're helping Jesus build his kingdom. It's like there's this magnetic draw that we just have to say something negative about it. And the big idea that I get from this chapter, from this section in Mark, and that I've seen just in life, is that you can either criticize or you can work. In Jesus' kingdom, you're either criticizing the work other people are doing or you're working. You're doing one or the other. You're either criticizing what people are trying to do, and maybe they're not doing it quite as well as they could, and there's some little issues, or there's some techniques, or you're actually working in the kingdom. And when you're working in the kingdom with Jesus to build up people, to get people closer to God, you don't have as much time to criticize other people. So let's look at the text. I want to just look at the story. I'm just debating whether I should tell a story from my life, but I think we're just going to go to the text. Let's look at the text, look at Jesus' story. I have a few observations about what we see in that story, and then we'll apply it to our lives, which, by the way, that's not how to structure a message. That's what we should do when we're reading the Bible. We should read it. We should say, what is it saying? And then what should I do about what it's saying? How should I live that out in my life? So that's a little free tidbit as you read Mark. Again, he entered the synagogue. So the synagogue was where the Jewish people in Jesus' day went to worship God. They no longer go into the temple. There were synagogues in each community. So think of it like the local church. I know it's not different covenants and different, but similar to, they would gather on Saturdays and worship God in this place called the synagogue. And he went there, and in some versions say, as was his custom, because Jesus gathered with God's people to worship, to sing to God, and to worship his Father. And a man was there with a withered hand. See, we read that so easily, and it just seems like, oh, okay, guy with a withered hand, and then Jesus is probably going to heal him, and he does. Well, okay, I knew, saw that coming. But think about it. Just don't miss what's happening. There's a guy there who didn't have the use of one of his hands. And see, we read that, and we just kind of read over, but think about it. And we can even see people sometimes with disabilities, and we kind of, oh, that's too bad. But then we don't, you just imagine for a minute, he didn't have the use of one of his hands. So everything you do with two hands, he had to do with one hand. That impacted his life severely. That was a big deal for him. For other people, it was, oh, I'm sorry for you, and they could go on with their life. But for him, that was a big deal. And so they watched Jesus. We find out later, is the religious leaders, the people who were, in parentheses, closest to God. They watched Jesus. And you would think, okay, this is their, I know this is not, this is like their local church. So they've been going to this synagogue, gathering with their brothers and sisters, maybe for their whole lives. Maybe some of these religious leaders are related to this guy who doesn't have his hand. Maybe they've seen him as a child struggle to, I don't know, they probably didn't ride bikes, do whatever kids did back then. They do the things that kids did, and if you've seen little boys play, they need two hands to play with. And so they watched him play with one hand with his friends who had two hands, and they watched him grow up, and he's been part of their community, and they've watched him struggle to provide for himself, and maybe he has a family, or maybe because he doesn't have a hand, he wasn't a worthy candidate to have a family, and so maybe he didn't have a family. But either way, they watched him grow up with this, and they watched how it impacted his life. And maybe some of them are brother, maybe he's somebody's nephew or cousin. These are people who know the guy. They've seen him live with this deformity. So they're watching Jesus. Now, why would you think they'd be watching, if you hadn't read ahead, why would you think they'd be watching Jesus? The man who's traveling around healing people. And there is their cousin, their nephew, their son with the withered hand. oh my goodness, this might be the day when Jesus, let's see, will Jesus see what we've seen in this guy and maybe heal him? That would be incredible. His life would be changed. From one moment to the next, his life would be totally different. That's what you would think they would be watching for, but it's not. They're watching Jesus to see, verse 2, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So it's not, is Jesus going to heal him? They kind of know Jesus is probably going to heal him. They know what Jesus does. And so they know what's going to happen, but is it going to happen on the Sabbath? Now, why is that important? Well, because in their religious culture, God had said one of the Ten Commandments was observe the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath, don't work on the Sabbath. Why? Well, this goes into a longer explanation, but why? Because, well, God is your provider, and we are different as God's people than all the people around us. We have a God who provides for us, and so we can actually not work for a whole day as a sign of faith and to remind ourselves, My sustenance doesn't come from me and my work, it comes from God. And during that day, I will worship God and I will dedicate myself to devote myself to Him. That's a beautiful thing. What an incredible thing that they had as part of their religion and their worship to God. But over the years, what they had done was they put a lot of little religious rules around it. And if you've been around religion for a while, you know how that is. There's all these little religious rules that, well, Christians don't do this and this way, and this isn't how, and we don't do that. And, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not, but this other thing is in the Bible, and so we don't do this to not get too close to that. And that's what they've done with the Sabbath. So not only could you, in another example, I think we read in chapter 2, maybe later in chapter 3, the disciples were going through the fields. You remember this in your reading? And they grabbed some grain off of the stalks. Now, the religious leaders weren't mad because they were stealing somebody's grain. That's just where I would have gone. They were mad because they were harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Well, they weren't harvesting grain. They were picking up a snack and eating it. But because they had all these rules around what it means to work on the Sabbath, you couldn't even grab a little grain from the field because, well, that could be kind of like harvesting. That could be kind of like work. So they had these religious rules. So they were wondering, is Jesus going to heal this guy in a way that doesn't actually violate what God has said, doesn't really break a law, but is not the way we do it in our religious system? And so that they might accuse him. See, they didn't care about the guy's hand. They didn't care about the good Jesus would do, about Jesus healing and restoring a person, and not just any person, a person they knew who was part of their community. It'd be like if someone here didn't have the use of their hand and Jesus walked in and he might heal him, but we're all watching because is he going to interrupt the sermon to heal the guy? Well, I want to see, because if he does that, then we're going to have a reason to throw Jesus out and then say that's why he's no good. They wanted to accuse Jesus. They didn't care about the guy's hand. And so what did Jesus do? What do we do when we could do something? If you've ever been in a situation where you've had an opportunity to do something good, maybe to help a person, or maybe to start working with someone, but you know that if you start investing your life in that person, that the other people in your life are going to say, why are you hanging out with them? They have way too many tattoos. Nothing against tattoos. That's an example. I never mind. Anyway, nothing against it. But they have way too many tattoos, way too many piercings. They do too many bad things on Friday nights. Why are you hanging out with them? Why are you letting them be in your life? Why are you? They're never going to get close to Jesus anyway. You're wasting your time with them. You're going to be criticized on something, and you know you're going to be criticized if you do whatever it is that you know you could do. Maybe it's a ministry in your church, and you know that if you invest your time there, your family or someone else is going to say, that's a waste of time. Why are you even doing that? That's not going to work. And you can hear the voices in your head. Have you ever heard those voices in your head? Like, they haven't even said them, but you know what they're going to say. And sometimes, if you're not, it's okay, maybe you will hear the voices in your head if you haven't, right? You can nod. That's okay in church. That's respectful. So, what do we normally do when we hear those voices? My reaction is to say, I really want to do this good thing with this person and help them be connected to God. I really don't want to hear it from over here and have to analyze, are they right, are they not? What if there was a way I could do both? What if I could do this and but just hold off for a while and not do it right now? Wait till this changes. Wait till they're not around. I'll hang out with them and invest my life in them without the rest of my circle knowing that. They don't have to know because I just don't want to deal with what they're going to say. That's what we normally do. We find a way to do what we know we should do without having to face the criticism that we know is going to come. And what does Jesus do? The exact opposite. Look at verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." So he called him to the middle. That's the way another version reads. He called him up front. He called him, he's like, "Come here, come here." Instead of avoiding the criticism, instead of trying to heal the guy, maybe on the way out, just be healed. And nobody knows. Just, I healed him and no criticism. We avoid it. Best of both worlds. He said, no, come here. He forced the issue. He forced the issue. He made the religious people face what he was going to do and deal with, am I going to criticize this or am I going to watch God do a work that I might not agree with exactly how it's doing it? I wouldn't heal on the Sabbath, but he is. Well, that's wonderful. How are you going to react to that? He forced the issue. I think there's a lesson in there for us because we normally don't do that. And he said to them, verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? So he says, okay, just a second. Law, right? God's law. What in God's law prohibits me from healing this guy? Might it even be more in alignment with God's law that I would do something good? So he addresses what he knows their criticism is going to be. Might it be more in line with God's law that I do something good on the day that we're worshiping God for the glory of God? Wouldn't that be in alignment with what I'm not working? I don't get a paycheck from healing on the Sabbath. What if I did that? I wouldn't be working. I wouldn't be breaking the law. Wouldn't that be more in line with God's law? He confronts their criticism. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? This would be so much easier because this ends with them going out to plan how to kill him. Why not just avoid that? Because I think Jesus was not just concerned with restoring this guy's hand. He was concerned with restoring these religious leaders to God. He wanted them, listen, he knew that their hearts were not in line with God's mission to bring people into a right relationship with God. They were more worried with their religious customs than people being connected with God. And Jesus confronted that because that was important to him. Why? Because he wanted their hearts to change. He wanted them to become concerned with other people being connected with his Father, being restored and being saved and being made whole. So he confronted that. If you jump over just in your mind quick to another story, the prodigal son is lost. He comes back to the father. What does the father do with the older brother? He goes out and says, come in. He entreats the older brother. He says, you're far away from me. Even though you've been with me, you're far away from me. Why? Because you don't want what I want. I wanted my son to be returned. You could care less about that. You're separated from me. And that story ends with the older brother far away from the father. In this case, the older brother is who? As in that story, the religious leaders. And Jesus, like the father in the prodigal son, is pleading with them. Listen, listen, you're missing it. Your criticism is making you miss people being restored to God. But what do? They were silent because they weren't concerned about doing what God wanted them to do with restoring people to the Father. They were more concerned with their religious preferences and practices. And then verse 5, this is harsh. Remember, this is Jesus it's talking about because it sounds out of place. Jesus, meek and mild. He looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He looked at them with anger. He was angry. Jesus is angry when people are working in his kingdom and other people criticize and throw stones and find fault instead of working in his kingdom the way we should. He was angry. He was grieved. He was angry. The two deepest negative emotions you can have, anger and grief. You can work with Jesus in his kingdom or you can criticize those who are working. And when we criticize those who are working, instead of working with Jesus, he is angry and he is grieved. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did the work in spite of the criticism that would follow. This is so hard for us to do because we buckle at criticism. We buckle at criticism. We say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't even want it to be said. I don't want. And when we know people are going to criticize us, we back down. Jesus said, no, I'm going to make this man whole. And he did it knowing what they were thinking and the criticism of him that they had in their hearts and that they was coming out of their mouths. The man, the man, stretched it out, and his hand was restored. He was made whole again. That's incredible. The story should stop there. Fireworks should go off. Everyone should applaud. I don't know if you could applaud in a synagogue, but they should have applauded. It should have been an incredibly happy moment. Look at how it ends. The Pharisees went out, the religious leaders went out, and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. You can work with Jesus, or you can criticize those who are working with Jesus. Can't do both. It's kind of one or the other. So a few observations from the story, and then a couple of applications. First of all, Jesus is working still today. This story doesn't say it specifically. This is a story of Jesus working then. But then if you tie this in with, well, Matthew 16:18, I will build my community, my family, my church, my congregation, my group of people who are connected with the Father and who are working on mission to help other people be connected with the Father, paraphrase, I will build my community. Jesus is working. He's still working. He sends his followers to work. He is building his church, going to all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even till the end of the age. He's working. He's still working. He is still working to restore people to the Father, to make people whole, to make people live in submission to their God instead of trying to be their own gods, to have their sins forgiven and be united to the Father. He's still working to restore families in his kingdom, to restore marriages, to restore things that are broken to how they should be. He's still working, and he's working through people. He's still working, and he's working through people. Well, the most important thing he said as he was leaving the earth was what I just quoted. Y'all are my followers. Now, y'all go out and make other followers. May help other people follow me. Help them get connected with the Father. Get to the point where they decide to make me their Lord by repenting and being baptized, where they make that decision. And then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, including this command, to go and make other followers. I'm with you as you do that. He's working to restore people through us. That's why he's given us his Spirit. That's why he wants us to bring his kingdom to earth in the lives of the people around us, to restore them to the Father. He's working, and he's working through people, imperfect people, which makes criticism easier because none of us does Jesus' work in the right way, in a way that can't be criticized. We're imperfect people, but Jesus is working through people. The next observation is, and there will always be criticism. When people do Jesus' work in this world, there will always be criticism. Sometimes it's going to be because of jealousy. You go walk into a room and it's full of people and you see another ministry and you talk to another person and you've been praying for your neighbor and trying to spend time with your neighbor for years, and this person has baptized 3 people already this year and your neighbor is still far away from the Lord. Something's not right with that. You've worked hard to build up your local church, and then you look at another local church and very similar doctrine and everything, and why are they growing and what's going on here? You start a Bible study in your home, and a couple people come, but this other guy at church starts a Bible study, and just like people are buying tickets to get into that one. What's jealousy? Jealousy makes us criticize. Sometimes we criticize because it's personal preferences. One criticism: okay, we have church downtown in a gym, and our church is, well, there's reasons why we do it, but we turn out the lights and we have just a few lights up front, reasons why we do it, but we, one common criticism that we get is people say, well, I'm used to going to church where the lights are on and I can read my Bible. It's like, well, we put the Bible on the screen, so you can read your Bible the rest of this week, deal with it. But we have a reason why we turn the lights on, neither here nor there. There's a really good reason, but anyway, personal preferences. That's not the kind of songs I was raised to sing in that way. Just doesn't personal preferences, whatever they are. That's not how I do it, used to doing it. So we criticize because of personal preferences. Sometimes we criticize because of religious customs. And some things that are religious customs that we are convinced scripturally should be this way, and we very well may be correct, but they are minor issues. They are not central Jesus and the gospel and making our decision by repenting and being baptized to follow Jesus and making disciples, and they're not the central issues. And so we criticize people who don't have all the details as right as we do. Sometimes we criticize just because it's fun. It's so much, I enjoy talking bad about other people's stuff they're doing, because it's like eating really good food. It's just like, isn't the proverb say that? Gossip goes down like honey. I mean, it's just like, oh, just feel, but then it burns later, something like, I don't remember the exact quote in Proverbs, but it doesn't feel good later, it doesn't feel good after, but in the moment, it's like, ooh, let's talk about that. Sometimes it just feels good. It's easier to criticize other people than to work with Jesus. It's easier to do that. For whatever reason, whenever Jesus works through people, there will be criticism. And what we saw in the story is criticism destroys. They wanted to stop Jesus from healing the guy's hand just because he was doing it in a way that clashed with one of their religious customs. How sad is that? The guy was being restored physically. Now, how much sadder is it when people are working to restore people to the Father, restore their souls, and we criticize that? Criticism destroys. It stops the work. It destroys because there's nothing more discouraging, and some of you know how this feels, to be doing something for Jesus as hard as you can, as best you can, knowing that you're not doing it perfectly, but then to hear criticism or hear about criticism, hear that everybody's talking about you. It's just like, oh, it just makes you want to throw in the towel, doesn't it? Or it makes people not want to join up with you because they know they're going to be criticized, and it's why even deal with that? It destroys our witness. It destroys the work. They went out to destroy Jesus afterwards. And so we have to choose. Jesus calls us to work with him to restore people to the Father. Will we criticize other people's work? Or will we work with him? Will we criticize, or will we work? Will we? And here's the deal. You can either do one or the other. And if you're around religious circles, if you're around a church, you will do one or the other. You will spend your time talking about how they could do it. There's always a they. They could be doing it better in a better way, and it just make more sense. And why did they talk about that? And why are they doing this way? Or you can go in your room, shut the door, say, God, who is in my life who I should be spending time with? How should I be helping them get close to you? God, what is the work, maybe with my church, maybe some, what is the work that I'm supposed to be doing? What is my work that I'm supposed to be doing? And then he will guide you into that, and as he does, do it. You can either work, or you can criticize other people working. We have to decide. So, that brings us dangerously close to application. I see this landing on four different kind of sets of people, four different ways. One is, you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, and the big reason you've never made it is because you know what other people will say. Maybe your family will say, well, we baptized you when you were a baby, and you don't want to have to walk through the explanation of, yes, but I did not make my own decision, and Jesus asked me to make my own decision to repent and be baptized, and it's just, you know that you should, and it's just gnawing at you what your family's going to say, what other people are going to say. Oh, now you're one of those Jesus people. You're not going to go hang out with us anymore and have fun on the weekends. You don't want to deal with that. So you're just kind of in the middle. And the application for you is make the decision. Deal with the criticism. Who cares? Let Jesus unite you to the Father and restore you. Maybe you, as we've been talking about, this has been really uncomfortable for you because you hear your own words even from this week echoing in your mind, because you tend to criticize more than you tend to work. And so this has kind of been just, you wish this would be over so you could talk about something about this because that it didn't jive with you, because the whole topic of criticism kind of hits too close to home. And what I think this text would challenge you to do, what Jesus would ask you to do, the way he confronted the Pharisees, is stop criticizing other people who are working, even if you're right, even if it's not, they're not doing it the way they should, and it, okay, that's between them and God. Find what God wants you to do, the people in your life, the projects he's given you, and give yourself totally to them so you have no time to criticize other people. For some of you, you're working right now, and this message just landed close to you because it's painful, because you are criticized on a regular basis. People talk about you, and you get it from different directions. And what this message would show us, what this passage would show us, is Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to restore people, in this case physically. I'm calling you to restore people to the Father. Ignore the criticism. Confront it, and then move on. Do the work I've asked you to do. Don't worry about the criticism. And maybe you're in a fourth category, and you're like, I don't really criticize that much, and come to think of it, no one ever really criticizes me. There's a reason. You have to be doing something worth being criticized to be criticized. So if no one ever criticizes you for working with Jesus, but in a way that they maybe wouldn't, and maybe it's not the right way, and it's because you're not doing anything in the kingdom. So I would challenge you, go in your room, shut the door, talk to Jesus and say, who are the people? What are the projects? What do you want me to devote myself to? Do something that other people will end up criticizing. Not to be criticized, right? Okay. So, wherever that lands on you, receive it today. Let's follow Jesus' example as he did the Father's work in spite of criticism. Why don't we stand? We'll pray, and then we'll sing. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us to work with you. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to enable us to work. God, I pray that you would give us courage for those today who are working with you and are being criticized for the work they're doing. I pray, God, you would use Jesus' example to make them resolute in their work, to ignore the criticism. God, for those who are not working with you very actively, maybe are criticizing others' work, God, I pray that you would convict them of that sin, and that you would show them clearly the work you want them to do, and that you would give them the courage to do that work, and to let you deal with the imperfections in other people's ministries. God, I pray for the people here this morning who have never decided to follow you, mainly because of what other people might say, that you would give them the courage to cross that line, to repent and be baptized, and enter into your family. In Jesus' name we pray.